I can't believe it's almost 2008. That is so neat about it. Romans 10. I want to spend a minute. We've spent a lot of time lately about these living in these two environments that you can't. And the Mosaic Law really consisted of three parts. It was the Decalogue, which is, you know, became the essence of it. And then it was these laws of how you, in the social interchange and how you responded to conditions. Then there was the temple and then sacrifices and services and priesthood. And the temple stood as the instrument by which those that couldn't do or didn't do what the Mosaic Law, with the ordinances and the interchange of interpersonal relationships, it stood as the instrument of redemption and forgiveness. And so it was, in fact, the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of the ordinances of the temple and the feasts and the priesthood and the sacrifices, that was the picture of Jesus Christ. And so it's every society, no matter whether it's Jewish, Hindu, Christian, you have this deal. You have some kind of a law or something to do with regard to you and a higher power. And you have all these other things that connect themselves to the interpersonal, the relationships in order to have a society. But Judaism was the only one that had that which the temple, which in effect had the ordinance. I mean, yeah, that's not true. The others had human sacrifices and other things that tried to do it. And so at every point, you know, even, you know, from the beginning, the essence of redemption and forgiveness was always at hand. When Cain slew Abel, the sin offering was lying at the door, if you remember that. At every point along the way, there is a redemptive act, and it looks like it's a, you know, these different weird sacrifices and stuff, but it's really seeing Jesus. Now, this is why the idea of having synagogue Judaism is impossible, because there's no provision for redemption. There's no provision for forgiveness. There's no provision for taking care of your errors. You know, they say, well, since the temple is gone, the day itself atones for the Day of Atonement, or, you know, just, and it's just crazy. It can't. You know, that's the famous picture that we have down in the office, or had, that showed somebody holding the chicken over Harry. You know, that was the redemptive act. But the same is true for modern Christianity. There's no real instrument. I mean, Catholicism has it somewhat because you go into confession and you have some kind of a feeling where there's an intimacy of redemption, and it's a forgiveness feeling. But what do you do when what provision do you have in a megachurch for confessing your sin one to another? What provision is there for someone to say to you, your sin is forgiven? You can know it philosophically, but it doesn't touch your heart. You know, that's why in here, I've talked a lot about, I don't want your philosophical statements. I want to know what was said meant to you.
Sometimes it's a hotline. I'm not kidding, because when I was really alone, I did call it a hotline.
You know, that's good. But
it doesn't work very well.
Yeah, you know, because there's no... It lacks the... It's, somehow there has to be some kind of an intimacy involved in forgiveness. I don't even know how to understand that or explain it. But now, we still have to have that. But for us, it's the mercy seat itself. That has to be our life. We are seated on the mercy seat. You can never get off the mercy. If you do, you know, that's why to me the 23rd Psalm is so important, because it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. But then, and he restoreth my soul, because I'm going to screw up. So he restoreth my soul. I was listening to religious television yesterday, the mercy seat is never mentioned, it seems to me that that's the critical issue for how we exist in the world, is to know that we're on the mercy seat, to experientially know it, and I don't know how to get that across. I don't know how. To me, that's the only place you find and have His presence. You know, and that whole idea of when you've left your first love. What is your first love? His presence. Because the presence of Him is the intimacy that's required to know that you know that you know. Otherwise, you just have a philosophy.
Yeah, that presence is not exterior to you.
No.
It's His presence.
In you. And you know, I was in a talk show last night, and it was hosted by an atheist, and I mean, you could tell he was really fascinated by what I was saying, but he couldn't get there. And then he said this thing, it was interesting. He said longingly, "Well, what do I need to do to have the experience that you had, or to be able to understand what you're talking about?" And I told him the only thing you have to have is integrity, that you say to yourself, "I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do the unfulfilling thing anymore." And I don't know why I'm ranting about this, but it's all he knew about God was religious cliches that he'd heard from, you know, if you don't accept Jesus as your personal savior, you're going to burn in hell, and you know, all the other things.
I remember the story you told about being in the audience with Norman Grubb, and your words were more like, "If you're real God, that's what I want." Something.
I don't care what it costs me. Yeah.
Yeah, it was kind of almost a challenge or something. But
But the thing that we came to is that at that minute, when that happened, I was willing and ready to give up everything, because everything that I had and had done was meaningless. And so it wasn't any great heroic act to give up something, because I was bored to death with everything. And so I don't know why I'm going into this, except to say that you
have... I
have
a response to that, which is that's how it was for you. I'm thinking of Bob a week or two ago when he did not hear and understand, agree, whatever the word is, with what you were saying. He said, the promise is that the Holy Spirit will reveal that to me. And I talked to him after Bible study, and I said, what you just said is my experience. That, yeah, sometimes it's a blinding flash, and it's immediate, and it's wonderful, and wow, it's over. But for me, most of the time, it's a long, grinding, get your ass kicked, hit your head against the wall, make a mistake, repent, piece by piece.
No, I understand. That's why we've talked, the three graces.
I'm sure.
The three graces that God has given. But I guess what I'm saying is, don't stay somewhere in the middle.
I'm sorry, one more thing. What I meant to say, the end of that was, command ye me the things concerning my son. God will, he will deliver. You can dig your feet in and demand. And he may deliver in an instant. He may deliver over the next 30 years, but he will deliver.
All right. Anyway, I don't know what caused that rant, but there you go.
I think it is Romans 10 that you're talking about. It's the outworking. This is the words about it, but what you're talking about is it. When it happens, how it happens, what it's like.
All right, let's go to Romans. Verse 6. What the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, for that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And then in some translations, it's an important one, it says, as if you could be saved by your own works. But we won't go into that. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we talked a long, long time about the believing in your heart means the location of spirit. It's that in your heart he has raised from the dead. And I know we've gone through all these many times, but I want to see if we can cement this, that he is raised from the dead in your heart. All right? So let's go to... let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. This one is. These people used to drive me crazy with this. Everybody there? Now concerning spirituals, and notice gifts is in italics. It just means concerning spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what the heck? We hear every time whenever I used to speak a lot at churches and stuff. At some point, in almost every time, someone would come up to me and say, "Can you say Jesus is Lord?" And so I'd say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord." because but can we imagine, do we have any idea what it means, what this means for you to say that Jesus is Lord? It's not mouthing those words. To say that Jesus is Lord, to me there's no other explanation other than he is my life. He is in me. It is finished. It is over. Everything is complete. Everything is perfect. And that's the only way you can say Jesus is Lord. You can mouth the words. Anybody can mouth those words. But can you say Jesus is Lord? If you say Jesus is Lord, then you've lost all right to complain. If you say Jesus is Lord, then any judgment you have condemns you. If you say Jesus is Lord, then anything you think you have to do is empty and meaningless. To say Jesus is Lord is a huge, huge deal.
I was thinking it also implies that he is completely in control of everything.
Yeah,
Lord, he's the one who's bringing everything into your life that,
Amen.
Good and bad.
Amen. All right, that's one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So we want this one all the time. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So yourselves is that's once. Prove your own selves twice. Know you not your own selves three, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, again, that's kind of clear to me. Three times, your own self. It's the only time we're exhorted to examine yourself. What you doing, Gary?
You said the only time it made me think of that song, Search Me, Know My Heart.
Okay, anyway. Let's go to Colossians 1.
In the original Greek, it's like young self.
Colossians 1. Skippy, go to your room. One incapable of repentance. It's a legal term. But not repentance as you understand it. Repentance as God's understands it. The total and complete abandonment of yourself. Got it? The only way you can repent. Spirit, the real repentance is to know that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know that, you can't repent. All you can do is try to do better. All right. Colossians.
Which, that goes right back to what you said earlier about the first love, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you know that he's in you, that's the presence.
In verse 25, where he's talking about, well, that's in 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up or fulfill that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from all ages and from all generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, the only possibility of being presented perfect in Christ Jesus is that you're not just in him, he is in you. Now, that's the only way then to present you perfect. From my standpoint, the only thing that I have to do is to constantly cause you to know that Jesus Christ is in you and to never give you any idea of what you should do. Everybody understand that? Because if Jesus Christ is in you, then for you to know, want to know what to do about something is a resurrection of the evil one from the dead. Anybody see that a little bit?
Jesus asking what to do.
It's kind of a strange contrast of to have the presence of God and then try and have an agenda.
No, when you want to know what to do, you have said to God that God has forsaken you. You really understand that? I hope you do.
Well, the critical part is when you don't have the sensation of the presence. And then that's when you would say you're forsaken. Because you don't feel it.
No, I mean, it's whether you feel it or not is immaterial. A little bit of understanding? Let's go to Ezekiel 8 a minute. Verse 5. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now this is the critical issue about everything we've understood. From childhood, every time you looked and saw a hole in the wall, you filled it with mortar. And that's what all the things you've done your entire life to try to protect yourself or to try to change yourself, you have are wanting to know what to do. Instead of digging in that wall, you've put mortar on to cover it up. And it's constant. It's constant. It's constant because you look and evaluate. And as soon as you, which is the nature of man, you say in your mind, how does this affect me? And if it affects you in any way that you think is negative, you put untempered mortar to cover the hole. And so you've spent your entire life covering the holes in the wall. And now comes the critical issue. The critical issue now, if you hear the Spirit of God saying, don't cover it up anymore, now dig. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And who is the they? The they are all your board of elders that run you, your Jerusalem that now is. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And again, every... Why do people love horror movies? It's because there's a receptor for what they see on the screen inside them. Now, this, the worst horror movie you can see, it doesn't begin to describe what's going on inside your own mind. Until you know that, you can't possibly know that you're the Antichrist. Your mind is the instead of Christ. Because you'll keep, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you'll keep giving breath to yourself, to your opinions, to your ideas, to your emotions. A little bit of understanding? So I went in and saw, behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. These 70, that's the 70 elders that every man has inside him. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah is another name for the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. It's another name for you. The son of Safan, the beast. Safan is a coney, a rock rabbit, a little teeny beast that's meaningless. But you give him all the importance of the world, and you cannot understand the book of Revelation until you understand this. With every man his censer in his hand. Every one of those up. Those censers are your prayers. And the incense is coming up. It's your thoughts. And all those sweet thoughts. All those thoughts of fears. That's all the censers. That's what's going on here. What?
It's like a great joke. You got here the ancients of Israel, these astute.
You think it's you?
Men, yeah, these great counselors. And then in the midst of them is this little rock rabbit. That's their.
Well, he's not in the midst of them, but he's running the show because he's the son. I mean, Jezaniah is his son.
It says it's in the midst of
them. Hmm?
It says in the midst of them.
Stood Jezaniah, the son of Safan.
Yeah, he's in
the. Jezaniah is the midst of them. With a censer in his hand and a thick cloud of incense went up. And that's what you do. All those thoughts and all those silent times when you can't have a peace of mind because the voices will never let you. They always say something else is needed, something else is required. I got to do something else. And they never stop. Then he said unto me, Son of man, see. Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. That forsakenness, that's why you've left your first love. You've left the presence. And again, as I said so often, if you haven't ever known the presence, then don't give sleep to your eyes or rest to your head until you find the presence. But this is a description of every man. Until you know that, you can never know redemption, you can never know forgiveness, and you can never know peace. Because the censers keep going up. It's not enough. You got to do more. And you can tell those sensors are keeping on and keeping on and keeping on because you judge others. That's the outward expression of the sensor of what's going on within. And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he saw the women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is the resurrection god. And every time something doesn't go the way you think it should, then the women are weeping for Tammuz. And the expression of that are all of the if-onlys, or all of the what-ifs. The if-onlys and what-ifs take, and you try to take God away from now, because you put God in the past, and you put God in the future. And so you're saying that God has forsaken the earth now, so you've lost his presence. That's why we must glory even in the greatest tribulations, because we're forever seated on the mercy seat. And when you don't glory in those tribulations, then you're testifying to God that his mercy seat and his sacrifice wasn't enough for you. You're so friggin' special. Amen? Anybody have any response?
Well, just it makes no sense if we're corporately or individually, if we're at perfect peace in his presence, that we'd want to leave. Leave it. Makes no sense.
Well, the what makes a sense is that the one that's it's the little rock rabbit that's running the show, and his job is to keep you alone, to keep you away from the presence.
We need to kill the rock rabbit.
No, because he's doing exactly what God wants him to do, to see if there's anything in the universe that can take you away from the mercy seat. But you got to ignore the bad when he talks to you, good too. So you abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself, of or about yourself. Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking.
What was a reprobate again?
Gary.
Well, there he is.